Well, Revelation 22. If you got your Bibles, open up to Revelation 22. Let me just kind of bring us up to speed here really quick. We've been in a series on worship for the last few Sunday nights, and tonight we're going to finish that up. And what you're going to need is that sheet of paper that I gave you last week that has the nine different necessities for private and public worship. If you do not have yours or do not have one with you, hopefully you have them stuck in your Bibles. Joe's got only about 14 or 15 copies with him. So if you need one, Joe will be more than glad to give it to you. You can raise your hand. We'll try to give it to you. If not, and if you don't have one, maybe you can share on to the person next to you just so that everyone makes sure they have an opportunity to see that. And, of course, I'll have it up on PowerPoint as well this morning, this evening. Revelation 22, verse 8. And I just want to make a couple opening comments here. It says this: I, John, again, Apostle John, we thought we learned about him this morning. I am the one who heard and saw these things. It means all of Revelation. If you don't know how Revelation is, Revelation was, John was swept off essentially the island of Patmos where he was imprisoned, and was given a vision of glorious things, which is what we call Revelation. So he says, and so his testimony at the very end here, Revelation 22, is, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And I heard, and when I heard and saw these things, I fell down to the feet and I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. And verse 9, and he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Again, just to kind of bring it back to where we've been, worship is not our problem. It's what we worship is our problem. And even the most sincere people, the most sincere believers such as John, can find themselves being steered off track at any moment when we don't quite get or understand what's going on in our life. And so I just really want to kind of bring us back to that tonight, is worship is not the problem. It is what we worship that is the problem. Okay? Worship reflects what is most dear and near to our hearts. Always. It's always a heart issue. That's what the gospel is all about. He always talked about the hearts of the Pharisees. Every time when he never really talked too much about what they actually believed. Because Pharisees really didn't believe too much that was not necessary for them to believe in God, except sort of, may obviously believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But he always talked about their hearts. He always talked about their hearts. And that's what worship is. It's all about what is in our heart, and we will worship what is right here. Okay? That's the gospel, and that's the gospel message that we send out as a group, as a people. And so, worship, if inertia is not the problem, then everything we do in life leads up to worshiping something. And so if you weren't here the first week we did this, about 4 weeks ago, I'll just kind of give you a little clue in on that one. We hammered out a definition, which is what we're going to get to. We're going to kind of reiterate just real briefly on that tonight. And I want to share this with you, too. I talked to Jeff, and if you didn't get that first one, I just really want to encourage you, not because I want you to hear me talk, because I'm not that impressive, but just because I think it's really integral that you understand what we did last week and what we did this week in order to understand that. So go online. He has it online, and also he'll be able to put the PDF format of the handout that we got that night as well. So if you want that, and if you don't have this and you've lost and you had to share on whatever, this will be on there as well, and you can just get in a PDF and have that for you. Again, not because it's anything that's that impressive. Quite frankly, it's probably lacking in so many areas I can't even begin to imagine, but we pray that it'll be suffice to take us to where God wants to take us. Okay? So worship's not the problem, but everything we do leads towards worship of something. Okay? And the definition, let me just kind of walk on through this really quick, little background here. Our definition was this: it is an intentional response. It means it's something we volitionally do. It's aimed at the holy and glorious self-disclosing God of heaven and earth. Okay? So in other words, its focus, its center is on God, the holy, glorious, beautiful God who comes near, self-disclosing himself to us, who comes near to us. And how does he come close to us? By manifesting himself in the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us as a substitute for our sins, which, again, then results in something. It results in two things. It results in deepened affection for Christ, and then obedience, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go back and reiterate all that kind of stuff, but it's really crucial that we understand that we have a good working definition. I'm not saying that's perfect. I'm not saying that's the only definition. There's a lot of guys a lot smarter than me who come up with some much simpler definitions than that. some much more complicated definitions than that. I just hope it shoots somewhere in the middle. But that's our definition. Then we talked about last week, then we had to talk about these necessities, and starting from the top real quick and walking through this really fast, we said God-centeredness has to be a necessity for our worship, both private and public. And we talked about that. I'm not going to go back to that again. Then we walked through this graph. Let me move on through this as quickly as I can. This is one of the. This is also the handout where we compare God-centered worship to man-centered worship, which I'll also put on in PDF format if you guys want that, if you didn't get it. And let me finish up here. All right. It's longer than I thought it was. What is it? It's like it's hung up somewhere. There we go. Maybe I went back. There we go. And then the second necessity. Well, what are you doing? it's got a mind of its own, folks. I don't know what's going on here. Jake, can you get me there? Can you get me to the second necessity? And then I'll go from there. All right, there we go. Didn't do a thing, I swear. Maybe I punched this thing too many times, and that's what it's coming down to. Is that what happened? There we go. Are we? There we go. He started over again. Did you do it? Okay. Second necessity, expecting the powerful presence of God. When we come to worship, both private and public, we should always expect God to come near. Not that we draw near to Him and that God's impressed with us coming near to Him, but that we come here expecting Him to draw near to us. He's done it once before. He's done it many times before. And we should always expect when we come in this place, particularly as the people of God, that God will come near. We also need to make sure that we stay Bible-based and Bible-saturated. That informs everything we do, from the singing, the praying, the videos we watch, sometimes even having semi-transvestite announcement guys up on stage. Not really, but, you know, we'll go there for a minute. Bible-based and Bible-saturated has to be the very focus of what we do. It informs how we do our worship. It informs how we preach. And I just want to make sure that we stay on focus on that. It also informs how we study the Bible. Just as a side note, how do you study the Bible? Do you just think of a topic, something interests you, and you just kind of go search for it? And that's sometimes good, but sometimes that can lead you to understanding that topic a little bit off skew because it centers your study of the Bible on the topic rather than centering the study of the Bible on God. And so I want to make sure, you know, you understand when we study the Bible, how we teach that we have a philosophy, and this is not new to us. We say how we teach the Bible and preach the Bible on Sunday mornings is how people will learn and learn to read the Bible and study the Bible. And that's the reason why we are convinced that that's why God's led us to that particular conviction. Head and heart, and this is where we end up last week, that worship that aims at kindling and carrying deep and strong real emotions toward God but does not manipulate people's emotions by failing to appeal to their clear thinking about spiritual things. So we want to make sure that we are people that know that God redeems all aspects of our being, and head and heart is supposed to be active. And we also said hands. That's we added that into the mix as well. It impacts our head, our thinking. As our thinking is renewed, then our heart is changed, and as our heart is changed, then our lifestyles change. Okay, so there we go. That's where we're at. Get back to the definition. We just went through that again. Let's move on, and we'll try to move on to this as quickly tonight as you can possibly imagine, okay? All right, next necessity, earnestness and intensity. I want to, and I think we all want to, avoid being trite when we come to worship God, okay? We need to make sure we are put off flippancy, superficiality, frivolous atmosphere, but instead setting an example of reverence and passion and wonder. When you come in here on Sunday mornings, we want hopefully to set a stage for you, an atmosphere for you that you're ready to be absorbed into the presence of God. Okay? But it also means that we must prepare ourselves as we come into this place so that we can put away flippancy, we can put away frivolous things, we can put away trivialities as we come to worship God. It's important that we make sure that we prepare our hearts. And guys, I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. We hear about people, well, you know, what you do on Saturday night impacts what you do on Sunday mornings, you know, and you heard people like, if you go out partying on Sunday nights, Saturday nights, and it's not, you know, you're obviously not going to show up, or you may not show up to church on Sunday mornings. Maybe that's some of that's true. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think there is some truth in reality is if we set a stage on Saturday, what we will do on Sunday. And you'll set a stage tomorrow, what you'll do on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And so worship is a 24/7 reality for every believer. A person who says they're a believer must be pursuing some type of avenue in which to worship God. Most of it is just simple obedience to God's word. Most of it is just simply saying, God, today, give me opportunities. God, give me the wisdom to see the opportunities. God, show me the ways that you want me to impact this person. Show me, God, where I'm lacking in my understanding of the word. God, show me where I don't love people enough. Show me those deep places in my heart that are reservoirs for sin and then thus shoving you off the throne of my heart. That's worship. That's practical 24/7 worship. And so we must remember that worship impacts every other area, just like we've said before. We want to make sure that we are ready and earnest in intensity, avoiding trite and flippant, superficial and frivolous atmospheres, but instead setting an example of reverence, passion, and wonder. Reverence we get. Passion, do we? And wonder, do we? How many times do you walk away from a worship service with wonder? How many times do we prepare ourselves to walk away from Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, with absolute mind-boggling wonder about the God we profess to love and serve? Wonder. That's the kind of atmosphere I want to be come into every Sunday morning. That's the kind of atmosphere that I want to be a part of throughout the week. When I'm reading and I'm studying and doing different things and I'm spending time with my children and spending time with my wife, I want to make sure that my kids see the wonder of God through my life. That they see that this is, that their dad is more absorbed in who God is than really what else is going on around him. What's on television? You know, what I'm wearing? Who I'm spending time with? The wonder of God. That's what we want to make sure that we're emphasizing in our worship, reverence and passion as well. Next, authentic communication. Here's what we said here. The utter renunciation of all sham and deceit and hypocrisy and pretense and affectation and posturing. That affectation and posturing I got directly from, you know who, John Piper. Not the atmosphere of artistic or oratorical performance, but the atmosphere of a radically personal encounter with truth, God's God of truth. And this is going to kind of go really well with I think it's the, next to last one, Undistracting Excellence, but I'm going to hit some of that on that one as well. But here's the deal. Getting back to not preparing ourselves for worship on Sunday mornings, sometimes I live a big sham. I live with deceit, and I live with hypocrisy, and I live with pretense, and I bring it in here. And when we don't do battle against those things that are deeply embedded in our hearts, we bring it in here and we make our worship, what we just said before, flippant and trite and not earnest and not seeking passion and wonder in God because we ourselves are not ridding ourselves of those deeply embedded places in our hearts. But also not the atmosphere of, we don't want necessarily just an atmosphere of artistic or oratorical performance. I don't care how impressed you are with how we preach. It really make any difference. We're not that impressive of people. Okay. We're not. Neither is Daniel. Neither is Matt. If you guys bring him here, it's not going to be any of those things. It's not about who's up here that we want you to be impressed with. It's not going to be about what kind of videos and smoke screens that we put up here. And that's just not what worship is about. Authentic communication means that we are preparing this place for a radical personal encounter with God's truth. That it's touched the very core of us and we've eradicated ourselves, everything that could possibly be a distraction from that. And again, I'll move on to that one in just a minute. Next. The manifestation of God and the common good. I'll just be perfectly honest with about this one. Other than that, I ripped off two words in the last one. I ripped this completely off from John Piper, okay? So, you know, hey, look, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So, manifestation of God. We expect and hope and pray according to 1 Corinthians 12:7 that our focus on the manifesting of God is good for people and that there, and therefore our spirit of love for each other is not incompatible with but necessary to authentic worship. So here's the deal. When God manifests his presence in the people of God, there's a love that grabs hold of us. And we put each other's needs first. And we sometimes sacrifice our wants and our desires for the good of the person sitting next to us. That is always a characteristic of genuine worship. When people come into this place who know nothing of Jesus Christ, they know nothing of the God we serve, they know nothing of all this church stuff. This past week I sat down with couple of students who've been coming and someone has who hasn't been coming, and I just got to share the gospel and I asked them simply what they understood about the church. And do you know anything about the church? They both shook their heads at me and said, I have no idea. One of them's coming here on several different occasions and still doesn't understand what we're doing. But I promise you, if the love that we should be having as in Christ is evident in our church, I promise you they'll start putting the dots together in Jesus Christ. So when God manifests His love in our hearts and manifests His love towards us, as we talked about this morning, there should be an offspring of the love of God within this fellowship. And we should be like the blob. Remember the old movies, The Blob? Okay? It absorbed and just ate everything they got in contact with, okay? That's what we want to be. That's our evangelism. We absorb people into our loving fellowship. That's what we want to be. But on the other side of that, if we're not that, any attempt of trying to put on a show, whether it's a rock concert or a classical, you know, ensemble, is not going to be impressive to anybody. Because one thing our culture around us has got right, they know how to smell a fake when they see it. They know it. And that's what our culture has said. Too long, the church has disconnected itself, and if they don't love each other, how in the heck are they going to love me with all my mess I'm bringing to this place? And so when we go back and kind of connecting some of the ones we've already talked about, earnestness and intensity and authentic communication, and the manifestation of God, connect all those things together and start to realize that maybe what we need as a people of God is just to be more honest and real with each other. And refuse to walk down the halls on Sunday mornings and we see each other. How are you doing today? Well, I'm doing just great, man. How are you doing today? There's room for that, and I'm certainly not going to go to the person I don't know, I know the least in this church, and just share my baggage with anyone. Neither should you come to me. But there should be evidence in our life where we are willing to say, I don't need to hide this from my church, whatever this situation is. I don't need to hide this. I don't need to be scared that someone's going to trample over my heart with this very, very tough situation I'm in. But the reason why we don't do it is because we don't trust one another. I mean, we don't trust one another because we're afraid that our information will be used against us when in gossip or something like that within the church. And far too long, that's characterized the fellowship of most churches. And we don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want us to be that church. And I don't feel like we will be that church. I don't want us to. That characterizes who we are in worship. Okay? But we want to focus on manifesting God is for the good of for the people, and that therefore a spirit of love for each other is not incompatible with it. And so we just want to make sure that that's our heart and mind here when we love each other. And even when you are the most angry and mad and about whatever situation, please say, come to that person, talk to them, show them how much that, you know, what's happened. If you've been wronged by anybody or whatever, you got to go talk to them. And what does Jesus say? If you have something against your brother, before you bring your worship to me, go correct it. Go to them. Far too many times we just kind of let those things fester and move around their fellowship, and it doesn't do anybody any good. Okay? Moving on. Undistracting excellence. This is what I was getting at a little bit earlier. We will try to sing and play and pray and preach in such a way that people's attention will not be diverted from the substance of shoddy ministry, nor excellence in finesse, elegance, or refinement. Natural, undistracting excellence will let the truth and beauty of God shine through. We want to run the fine tightrope in our church. Okay? We don't want to overdo it, and we certainly don't want to underdo it. If you underdo it and you have people come in here and they see, you know, people not really paying attention, and there's lots of the service seems disjunctive and all that kind of stuff, it becomes more distracting to them, and they don't hear the message, whether through preaching or anything, because people aren't putting the emphasis in making sure that they tighten up the different places in their worship services. On the other side of that, too, is we don't want to become so ritualistic or so finesse-oriented and elegant that we become fake. We want to provide a real-life encounter with the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ when people come in this place. In as much as we are allowed to do so, of course. I mean, it's up to Him to manifest Himself here, of course. But we want to make sure that we do whatever we can. Whoever's up here leading, whatever instrument they're leading with, whoever's singing with them, whatever instruments are up here, that those people are really not even noticed. Because the glory of God is so prevalent in this fellowship. Okay? That's what we want to do. We want to make sure that our excellence is so undistracting that you would honestly forget who's led you in worship from week to week if we're doing it on all. You'd even forget who's preaching to you because you know the Word of God was so there and it was so focused on when you came in that you wouldn't even have any idea. Or you couldn't remember where you heard this message or that message or this, that, or where you picked this up at. Because see, when we make everything about finesse, and this is where most of us would probably err ourselves on, so we make it so that it just becomes, like I said, very stale and just disingenuous, personality-driven. And we certainly don't want to be a personality-driven church. Too many churches are built off personalities, and when that personality splits, so does the people. And they worship that personality more than they worship Jesus. And we don't want that. We don't want to be that. Okay? And then lastly, and we're going to get done. Woohoo! On time. Mingling of historic and contemporary music. And this is really obviously focused on the public side of things. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. When we come, we must recognize that it's necessary to bring a generation who has no clue about what we believe. And I witnessed that this week. That can you believe that in the Bible Belt, I actually had two people come to me and said, I have no idea what the church is about. That should be frightening and staggering to us. Unfortunately, I've had Christian students in my time in student ministry who said the exact same thing. Or when I say Christian students, I mean they've been in church all their life and had no idea what we're about. Okay? We need to expose them to the richness of what our faith is all about. Those things, those time-honored historical things that are not there just because we like to hear the jingle, but where they're there because they have rich meaning, deep theological content. And we use, and as you know, we use a lot of hymns. Some hymns that people, church that had me use in a long time, we use some of these hymns that is just not common to even most Baptist churches because we believe the content, like this morning, all creatures of our God and King. You don't hear a lot of that in most Baptist churches. You do. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, but it's far and few and far between. But the theological, I don't know if you got that this morning, but I've never sung all the verses of that song in one sit-in. But oh my goodness. If you missed that, boy, you missed a huge nugget of worship right there. A huge nugget of a vision of God. And so we want to balance that with contemporary music. And we say contemporary music meaning this. You don't use contemporary music in terms of praise courses, but just using modern, sometimes just modern, subtle influences to make it. Taking this and taking it here so that it kind of brings these two together. And this generation, what seems very out of touch with them, doesn't seem so out of touch with them as much anymore. And we're not talking about doing a couple praise courses and then taking a couple of, hymns over here. We're talking about maybe sometimes making these hymns more, shaping a little bit more to a more modern mindset. That doesn't mean it's always going to be that way. It just means that we're going to do our best to try to float the boat there, toe the line and be what God wants us to be. We want to make sure we mingle there. And that's important for us. I mean, even Jesus said himself, it's useless to put new wine into old wineskins. Why would we do that? I mean, that's probably taking that verse out of context a little bit, but there's some truth to that. Sometimes we've got to use new wineskins in order to make it happen. And that's not, and just so you know where I'm at, I will almost always, if I have to choose between a flippant contemporary church that does nothing and that says how happy I am in God versus someone that talks about a hymn that's all organ and that's all you have, but it talks about the greatness and the depth and the just the very nature of who God is, I'll go here every time. Every time. I'll even throw a suit on for it. Okay? I'll do it. Okay? Because it's because that's more important. That vision's more important than this vision. And the reason why we got people like the students that I talked to this week who don't have a clue in it is because the church itself has moved away from that itself, those deep, time-honored, rich traditions, and they've refused to say that there's a way to bring them together. And so you've got a whole new movement of music out here, most of it from the late 80s that we think is now modern. Okay? It's sad. But, you know, it is. It's sad. Sometimes I gotta, throw up my mouth a little bit when I hear it. It is. It's bad. It really is. It's terrible. And we need to make sure that we as a church do everything we can to, what we said last week, contextualize. That doesn't necessarily mean everything has to, when we say relevant, it doesn't mean we put a rock show on. It means we contextualize. We help this speak into the lives of people, whether through our music or through our preaching and through whatever else God lays before us. That's pretty much it. Not that impressive. That's just a list of things that I felt would be beneficial for you guys in this series. My hope, my prayer, though, as we leave this place, is that, and I don't know if it has anything to do with this series at all, but I have seriously seen a difference in the way we approach this place, on Sunday mornings particularly, in the last 4, 5, 6 weeks. There has been a difference in the way we approach here. There has been a difference in the way we sing. We have sung louder, and that's almost, we have sung louder for some reason than I have ever heard us sing. And we're refusing not to just observe worship, we're coming in participating in it. And that's what we want to be. We're not here to put on a show, we're here to bring the people in and participate as one giant chorus to an audience of one. Okay? So tonight, let me just close this up in prayer. Okay? God, your glory is more beautiful. It's more awe-inspiring. And God, if I ponder on it to its fullest extent, God, it draws up awe and fear in my heart. And it shows me, shows us, God, how lacking of a people we are. But Father, it also shows us that we don't worship the right God sometimes. Father, would you make these simple truths come to bear in our souls as we join week after week as your people who go out on mission every day, living as weak sheep, as we said this morning, among lost sheep, with a message of joy and hope that is incomprehensible. And this incomprehensible message is that you love us in spite of ourselves. And that those who would place their faith in your Son Jesus and will make him the treasure of their heart will see springs of new life come out of their lives. And springs of joy and springs of gratitude to our great King in heaven. Tonight, God, as we leave this place, as we pack here, God, may we pack with joy. May we do our jobs with joy. May we interact with our families with joy. May we see our sufferings in joy. May we see our trials in joy this week, God. Everything that we encounter this week, every person we see this week, God, may they see Jesus in our life. And may we be bold enough to actually believe that that's not enough. To actually put a verbal witness to Jesus Christ and the gospel and put it before them and ask them to consider it. Because even in Tennessee, God, the latest statistics tell us that 60% of the people in this state do not know you as personal Savior. Father, we got much work to do. But God, if we will not worship you, we will certainly not evangelize and we certainly will not reach this generation. Missions, God, we know exist because worship does not. So we must start with ourselves and worship you to the fullest each and every opportunity we get. So that God, a world that we live in will come to know the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we love you, God. Be glorified in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you guys on Wednesday.